Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I love hymns. Do you not love hymns? I'll tell you, there is something about that hymn or those hymns that takes me back to my childhood. So I grew up in a Lutheran church, and in this Lutheran church, school and church, there was this massive pipe organ that when you walked in the back of the sanctuary, the thing would just cause everything to kind of shake a little bit. And it was royal and majestic and powerful. And my favorite hymn of all time is Crown Him with Many Crowns. Do you know this one? Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark out. That's, we can't go any further than that. How the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for me. Crown Him with many, it's an incredible, incredible thing. It's way, way better with a pipe organ and lots of the congregation singing and not just me. So Spotify that thing sometime today and just listen to it. It's powerful. Now here's the thing. Hymns are powerful, and here's the reason why. God made and created music to touch a part of our soul that nothing else touches. That when we hear music or a song, it just hits us in that sort of way. And many of us, myself included, grew up in a church where there were hymnals. Do you remember this? And you would walk into a church. Some of you are like, I don't know what hymnals are. You'd walk into a church, and in the pew, which were those hard wooden things you sat in the pew would be a book in front of you, and you would grab that book, and somebody would say, turn to page 206, we're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. Or you'd walk in, and there were these things called bulletins. Do you remember that? Bulletins, and you would look in the bulletin and you would pre-get ready for the pages that you were going to sing from. Those memories are so good and they're so real to many of us that we feel it like that's, oh, when we hear those hymns, we're like, oh, that's where I remember those moments. Can I tell you something? There's a generation of people growing up who will think the same way about the worship songs that we're singing today. Because music will always change, lyrics will be written, there'll be new songs, and every generation will kind of have their own music. Today, there will be people who will, like you felt when you sang those hymns, will feel that way about the songs that they grew up singing in their youth ministry and then came in here and we sing them in here. And there's something special about the way God designed music. So praise God for ways that He reaches all of us, whether it's through music or His word. He's speaking and directing us closer to Him and Jesus all the time. Amen? Amen. Amen. It has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. But I thought it was important that you understand that God uses this area of music and our own connection with Him in powerful ways. So let's pray and we'll dive into the word this morning. God, You are incredible. And all of the, I just see the emotion on Bill's face and in his heart, and that is so genuine in who he is, and the way You've designed music to draw out lyrics, to draw out this powerful truth of who You are in our lives. And there's moments, I think, for all of us where we end up like Bill was this morning, realizing who we are and drawn to You because of what we're singing and what we're saying. Lord, that is the power of worship and music. Lord, thank You for that gift that You've given to each and every one of us. And we now in this day and age can be in our cars or wherever we're going and worship You and through music and singing in our cars even, Lord. So thank You for that gift. And now this morning, we want to turn our attention to Your word, which we believe is living and active, and You use in our lives to steer us in the direction that we should go, closer to being the men and women that You've called us to be. And so would You do that this morning by Your word and by Your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. And if you're just joining us this morning, let me catch you up to kind of where we've been studying in the Gospel of Luke, and specifically this morning, Luke chapter 2. We have been talking about this idea that God sets people apart, and we've seen it actually throughout the Gospels. Very early on, Zechariah and Elizabeth are set apart. They're John the Baptist's parents, and God does this amazing work in their life, speaks into their life, and he sets them apart for this purpose of guiding and leading their son to be John the Baptist of all people. And then we see this other couple set aside. You might know them, Mary and Joseph. The parents that will raise this baby Jesus, he'll be the savior of the world. That's a big task to take on. But they were set apart for that. Last week, we talked about this guy by the name of, do you remember? Simeon. None of you remembered last week. Okay, we'll go back. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start from Simeon. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to start in Simeon, and Simeon actually is set apart for the work of God. And you remember what happened with him? He was like that indicator light that's going to go off when the Savior of the world, when the Christ was present in the house. In fact, Simeon was told that he wouldn't see death until the Lord's Christ or the Messiah would come. And in this moment last week, as we were studying, there's Simeon and there's Mary and Joseph walking in with Jesus, the Lamb of God. And Simeon identifies it. Oh, that's Jesus. And he worships the Lord. And he was set apart for that purpose. And last week, if you were reading with us, you're like, wait, there's one more person. You forgot about one more person. So we're going to talk about her this morning. Anna, who was also, much like Simeon, set apart for the coming of the Savior of the world. We're going to talk about Anna in the first part of the message, and then we're going to kind of shift gears, and in the second part of the message, we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus. Specifically, we're going to talk about a time in Jesus' life that we don't hear a lot about. In fact, if I asked you, I said, you know baby Jesus, you would probably say, yeah, because I know Christmas. I know the Christmas account. And you know 30-year-old Jesus when he starts his teaching ministry and casts out demons and heals people and then dies on the cross. You know that about Jesus. But there's a gap that we don't know a whole lot about Jesus. In fact, the text that we're going to look at this morning in the second part of our message is the only account we have of him as a young boy or a young man. And so we're going to learn about what was Jesus like from that text this morning. But let's start with Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. So look at Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And here's what it says. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in the instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. I want to talk about five things that we learned from Anna. The first one is this. It says she was a prophetess, which means she was used by God to speak the word of God to the people of God. Used by God to speak the word of God to the people of God. Now, here's what's so unique. The word prophetess only shows up a handful of times in all of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. There's not a ton of prophetesses walking around. In fact, here's a couple of them. Miriam, who was Moses' sister, Deborah, Huldah, Nodiah, which, by the way, was a false prophet, not the prophetess you want to follow. Isaiah's wife, whose name isn't even mentioned, and she's only mentioned for just that brief moment in verse 3. And then we jump to the New Testament and we see four prophetesses, and they're all the daughters of Philip the evangelist. And then Anna, who we're looking at this morning, she's called a prophetess, someone who, again, is speaking the words of God to the people of God. So it's a unique situation that this woman is a prophetess in this time when the Christ, the Messiah, and the Savior is coming. Here's something else that we learn about her. She's of great age. Simeon was old, and Anna is labeled as of great age. She's not old. She's of great age. And in this moment, we find out why she was of great age. Take a look at what the text says. She was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Now, check this out. She's either 84, which is case number one here, 7 years married, then a widow, now she's 84 years old. But some people also hold to this idea. Maybe she was married probably in that age, in that day and age, about 13 or 14 or 15 years old. She was then 7 years married. Then she becomes a widow, and she's been a widow for 84 years, which then puts her at the age of what? Roughly 104, 105, 106, kind of depending on when she was married. Here's why this is important, is because in this moment, she has been faithful for all these years. She's been a woman of God for all of these years. And I think that's significant. Not only is she speaking the words of God to the people of God, she's done it for a long time. I'm so thankful for these saints that we have that have been walking with Jesus within the body of Refuge for a long time. People who are not old, but of great age is what we know here. Not old, but of great age. And so the third thing we learn about her is that she was faithful to God. She was faithful to God. Let's just all say, she went through a traumatic experience. When you lose the one that you love, that you're married to, that's a traumatic experience. And it doesn't always have to go that you stay faithful to your calling to God, but praise God when it does. And praise God for each and every one of you, and I know you, who've lost a spouse, like Anna lost a spouse, and you remained faithful to the living God. You kept walking in that season. I'll just tell you, Refuge has these people, men and women who've lost spouses, who continue to be faithful to their calling to God. We have people who literally have walked through cancer, who are continually to walk through cancer, and still stay faithful to God. Mike over here in 9 o'clock service, the one, if you ever come to 9 o'clock service, is like, hallelujah, praise God. Yeah, who's, by the way, every single week, twice a week, probably more than that, is at Huntington Beach Pier, just sharing Jesus with people, is walking through cancer. And yet you would never know it because there's this joy and vibrancy about him. He's one of those people that you think, man, Lord, should I ever walk through a valley, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be like Anna, faithful to your call. And some of you aren't walking through those things, but you have. And you've continued to show up and continue to say, God, I'm yours. I'm going to be faithful to you in the good days and in the bad days. And I believe that's what we see right here with Anna. How do we know this? Look at verse 37. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. We know she was faithful to God because of her proximity to him. Her physical proximity. How often was she going to the temple? Night and day, she would go to the temple. She would be present with him, physically present. She didn't say, God, you did this to me, now I'm out. God, my heart is hard towards the things of you. God, I'm angry at you, I'm walking away from you. No, she kept going. I'm sure she maybe had those days. She's human, just like all of us. But she kept going every day to the temple, showing up in the temple, and God was using her. She was a prophetess. Someone who would use the word of God for the people of God. She was there preaching and teaching people, instructing, caring for, loving people. And in this moment, we see that she's close to God in physical proximity, but can I suggest to you that she was also close to God in her heart proximity, that her heart was drawing near. How do we know that? Night and day she was fasting. She was spending time with him night and day, fasting and seeking after the Lord. We know her heart was close to him as well. Now, it doesn't say these next couple things in the text, But from what I know from people who've walked through it, people who I know who have walked through difficult seasons of their life, I can almost guarantee this is what Anna found in the temple as she drew near to the Lord. Here's a couple things. Number one, she found purpose and calling. That my husband is gone, I'm walking through this difficult season, but I'm going to find my significance and purpose and calling in the Lord. And the Lord's like, you're right. I'm going to use you mightily within the temple. I'm going to use you in my people's lives. I'm going to guide you and direct you. Calling and purpose. She found calling and purpose. Some of you are seeking that. And I'm just telling you right now, God will give you a calling and a purpose in your life. Begin to serve him. Walk with him. He'll give you that calling and purpose. Here's the second thing, his companionship. Anna, why do you come every day, night and day, fasting and praying? Why do you do that? And I would guarantee she would say, there's something I found in my relationship with the Lord that supersedes all other relationships. That in the moment of my hurt and the darkness and the difficulty of my life, I found intimacy with my Savior and my Lord. I found intimacy in her case with the Father, seeking after him. And so when I fast and I pray, there's nothing else I would rather do because I'm in connection with him. He is my companion. He is my friend. The third thing I think she found is companionship in community. She would keep coming to the temple because she began to know people within the temple. Maybe she even knew some of the priests that would come and serve their 2 weeks of duty, and then they would go back home, 2 weeks of duty. And maybe over time, she begins to know some of those priests. She knows the people who are bringing in sacrifices for their offerings. Oh, I know that family. I would spend time with them and their little girls, and they really, you know, go talk to Grandma Anna. Right, their connection that would begin to happen within the community. Can I just tell you? The same connection that happens here. When we walk through those difficult times, those difficult seasons, some of you become grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads, brothers and sisters to each other. As you walk through those times, you find companionship in the house of God, in the family of God. I'm guaranteeing that's what Anna saw. That's why she would keep on coming back. Last one. I think she finds this, and probably maybe the most important of all, she finds stability in God. When everything else in this world is unstable, she found stability in her relationship with God. He becomes her rock. And actually, a few weeks ago in our Bible reading plan, we got the first ever instance in Scripture where we see God called the rock. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 32, 4. I think it so applies to Anna. This is what it says. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. Now, here's the interesting thing. Man, is it true? I mean, it doesn't feel very just. I lost my husband. It feels difficult and hard. And yet she would turn back and say, but you know what? I'm holding onto God, you are my rock. The things that happen in my life, they are unstable. So the one place that I know I can go is to the one who is stable and never changing. He is the one who is just, a God of truth and without injustice, and he's righteous and upright is he. She also would have known this psalm right here and probably recited it to herself. Psalm 18:1. Listen to this one. It says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. When there's no one else I can trust, I know I can turn to the Lord who is just and righteous, and I can trust him. I love this imagery. My shield and the horn of my salvation. And she says, God is my stronghold. In this season of me walking through the ups and downs, God is my stronghold. I don't want to move further away from him. I want to move closer to him all the time. I need his companionship. I need the friendship within the community or the family of God. And I need you, Lord, to be unchanging and just and merciful. Now, we learned something else about Anna in this moment as well, is that she was blessed by God. Blessed by God. How? That doesn't seem like a blessing to lose your husband. Here's the blessing, that she remained with God throughout her entire life, so that she was present in this moment when Jesus shows up. What was the moment? Do you remember from last week? Mary and Joseph, again, walking in with baby Jesus, the Lamb of God. Simeon sees them walking in. He knows, it says, by the Spirit, that that's the one. And he comes and rips the baby out of Mary. No, he didn't. We talked about, there's probably a conversation that took place. Hey, I'm Simeon, yeah. And I've been talking with God, and I know you've been talking with God, and so I'm going to just hold your baby for a second. Probably is more like what happened, and they would have shared stories together. So he's holding the baby now, and he's blessing God. He's worshiping God. And he's saying, oh, Lord, thank you that I was able to see this moment. You are good and you are faithful. And then he prophesies over the child. Now, look and see this next text is when this happens, verse 38, and why Anna was called blessed. And coming in that instant, what instant? Simeon holding the baby, I believe. She gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Here's this moment, could have gone differently. And here's why I say that. What if when Simeon's husband passes away, she grows hard to the things of the Lord? She's like, I'm not going to the temple anymore. I'm not praying and fasting anymore. I'm out. I'm done. And over the time, her heart grows hard and hard and hard and hard to the things of the Lord, to where she no longer even cares and listens or cares at all. Can I just suggest to you, she would have missed this blessing right here. The moment where she gets to meet Jesus, the Savior, the one that God said, Anna, go on this day. Simeon, go on this day. Mary and Joseph, come on this day. And there's going to be this connection that takes place that's going to bless y'all. And I will be glorified by it. She would have missed being a part of that moment in time, which no one else gets to be a part of, but Anna did. Because she continued time and time again to be faithful to the living God and began to ask myself, Jeff, what maybe you would miss out on if you don't walk in faithful submission to the Lord? What would you miss out on? If you decided one day you're just going to walk away, or you just decided one day I'm not going today, or I'm not going to pray today, or I'm not, and I wasn't in line with the working of the Holy Spirit in my life, what could I miss out on? What could you miss out on, this blessing that God wants to pour over you and say, I'm here, I'm guiding, I'm directing, I want to bless you in this way. And the question then becomes, am I walking with him? Am I being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit like Anna was? Or have I gone hard and callous to the things of him? I'm not going to pick that up. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. And I do think, by the way, can I just say, we're all human here. There are those moments where we feel that way, but there's got to be a point of faith where we say, well, I'm going to move past that now. I'm going to take my two steps and I'm going to get to the temple, or I'm going to get to church. I'm going to get to community. I'm going to get back into the Word of God. There's got to be a moment where that humanness is human, because that's who we are, and then we step back that and we say, now I'm going to step out in faith. Here's why, because I don't want to miss that blessed moment. The time where you speak to me, or the time when you show up, or the time when you bring those things together, or whatever that is, I don't want to miss it. I need those moments in my life. And so Anna walks faithfully with the Lord, and she is blessed. And here's the last part about Anna. Look what happens to her in verse 38. And Anna spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. She becomes a spokeswoman for Jesus. She begins to talk about the moment she knew, she saw him, he was there, there's this guy Simeon, and he was praying and blessing, and Mary and Joseph. She begins to share that with everyone. Essentially what she's saying is, redemption is here. It is time. Turn your hearts to the Lord. And John the Baptist will say that. To repent, turn to him. Anna now becomes this prophetess who speaks about Jesus and the redemption of Israel being here. Now, I got done with all that, and I thought to myself, I want to be like Anna. And then I begin to think, God began to put people on my heart that are coming here to Refuge. And I'm like, we have a lot of Annas, and whatever the male version of Anna would be, Andes, I don't know. Whatever the male, we have a lot of men and women who've walked through it, and I would just go down that list and say, yep, they're that. Yep, they're that. Yep, they've been doing that. They show up, they're faithful. Yep, they're being ministered to. Yep, they're ministering to others. They're speaking the words of God to the people of God. This is awesome. And I'm so thankful for people like y'all who are continually all the time seeking after the Lord. And I just thought, man, I want to be that way. I want to be like Anna. Amen? So as Anna was looking for the Savior, and the Savior shows up in this baby form, now I want to kind of shift our thinking, and let's talk about this unique situation and this unique text where we're going to see Jesus as a young man. If you would, though, look at verse 39 with me. Here's what it says. So when they, and they is Mary and Joseph there, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, that's what we talked about last week, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, here's the interesting thing. Luke doesn't record this, but they don't just leave that day and go to Nazareth. There's actually a kind of circle about that they take, a little outside of the way. Now, take a look at this. This is from Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And in fact, we know they actually took this other route because we hear this in Matthew. And here's what it says. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to do what? To destroy him. What do we know about that account? That Herod, King Herod at the time, actually goes and kills all the two-year-old baby males and younger, and he has them all wiped out. So in this moment, Joseph gets a warning to say, hey, don't go back home. Actually, go back down to Egypt and protect this little child. Verse 14, when he arose, Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you're in that text, and you drop down a little ways to verse 23, look what it says. And he came and dwelt in a city called what? Nazareth, which we just read in our text. That's where they went. They went to Nazareth, and that's where they made their home. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So in this moment now, they're back in Nazareth, and we see then verse 40, and we see this interesting situation with Jesus. Take a look at it. And the child, that's Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, this is the image we're getting. We're getting a maturing and growing Jesus. He's no longer a baby anymore. He's growing from infancy into young manhood. Now, here's an interesting question. Isn't he God? Yes. Yes, he's... So maybe I should have phrased that differently. So he is God, right? So he's God. We've seen that throughout the text. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of God. In Luke, we've already seen all these texts. He shall have a kingdom that lasts how long? Forever. So he's got a forever kingdom. He's the Son of God. And in this moment, it's an interesting thought. He's growing. But shouldn't he already have everything like downloaded in? You know, if he's God, shouldn't he already know his ABCs and 1, 2, 3s? And did he have to learn all that stuff, or did he just come already pre-built as God? And I would just tell you yes and no. I would tell you absolutely he came as God, but there was a part of him that had to grow and learn. And here's why we know that. If we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, here's what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be what? Equal with God. So is he God? Absolutely, yes, he is. Now check this out. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, the lowest level of servant, and coming in the likeness of who? Y'all, you and me. He looked like a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. How far did he go in humbling himself? and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The lowest level, he becomes obedient to the death, even death on a cross. So here's the question. How much did he have to grow? And why? Why not just come fully downloaded with all your godness? And so let's just be clear and we define this here. He absolutely came as God, number one. He has full deity. He has all his attributes. He is God. Even as a little baby, this is God. Now, the second part that happens is he actually withholds some of his godness in a sense that he also has to be fully man. So he has to be fully God and fully man. In other words, as fully man, like when your kids are growing up, if you have kids or you have grandkids, one of the sweetest moments is seeing these little ones start to develop and grow in their cognitive abilities and their personalities and their characteristics. And you say, oh, that's so cute. And you're like, oh, that's not so cute, right? There's parts that are, you know, touch and go. And there's times when you're like, oh my gosh, they look just like you, or they say just things. And all those developmental things Jesus walked through. Why? Because he's both fully God and fully man. He didn't come already pre-downloaded with all the ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. Even though, man, he would have known those things as God, right? I mean, he knows everything. He's omniscient. But in this moment, he withholds some of those things and he begins to grow as a young child. And so what Luke then does is he says, let me give you an instance where we see the humanity of Jesus and yet also his deity. Let me give you a picture when he's a 12-year-old boy, the only one that we have. And let me show you this growth and maturity in this young man. And let me talk about it a little bit for you, Theophilus, so that you will know this Jesus who I'm writing to you about is God, but he's also fully man. I want you to see God, and I want you to see humanity in him. So if you take a look at our next text here in verse 41, listen to what he says. And he's going to tell the story about 12-year-old Jesus. Here's what it says. 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing to have been in his company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Okay, so what is the problem here? We're missing Jesus. Now, I mean, kind of a big deal. And I would just tell you, if you've ever lost a kid in a store, anybody ever lose a kid in a store? Time is of the essence. That moment where you were looking at the thing and you turned around and you're like, where did they go? Where did they go? And every dark thought hits your head of what could possibly have happened. And even though you found them just the other way, just them being out of sight freaked you out and you lost your mind. Because it's like, this is precious. Now imagine something for me. You've been charged to be the mom and dad of the Savior of the world, and you lose him. Now what's going through your mind? Man, oh my gosh, can you imagine that you're supposed to watch over Jesus, the Savior of the world, and you don't know where he is or what's happened to him, and all the fear and anxiety and worry, and what is God going to think of me because I lost his son? That's going to be a problem. I mean, all of these things. Now, are they terrible parents? Probably not. They were not. I'm just going to say it definitively. Mary was not a terrible parent. Not at all. More than likely, what happened is that they were traveling, and it actually says in the text, in a company of people. So there would have been a lot of people that go from Nazareth during Passover down to Jerusalem. And they would have traveled kind of like in a caravan of people. So more than likely what they're thinking is, oh, Jesus is probably with family, friend, name them, and they're hanging out with their boys, and they're 12 years old, so let them do what they're going to do. And probably something more like that. Or you could think of it this way. Men and women in those days, they traveled in different groups, the men with men and the women with the children, which, how did they swing that is what I want to know. Like, can you imagine the minivan and you're driving with your family and it's all loud and crazy and you didn't have to deal with that? You're like, I'm going to ride with the guys. I'm just going to head on our trip. I don't know how they did that. But the men were with the men and the women were with the women and children. Now, he's 12 years old. Could be that Mary thinks, oh, Joseph probably has him. He's 12. He's going to be 13 next year, which is that rite of passage into adulthood. Maybe he's got Jesus and he's kind of teaching him the ways. Or maybe Joseph is thinking, well, he's 12 years old. He's with the women and children, of course. And then when they come together and find out that neither of them have him, that's when the worry and the concern takes place. And here's what we know. They were a day's journey out. So they have to travel back, a difficult day's journey back. And then they spend a day looking for him in Jerusalem. Look at verse 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers. Can I read that again? This is a 12-year-old boy. Keep in mind, what most 12-year-old boys be doing if they had free reign of everything in a city? You know, who knows? Hanging out with other 12-year-old boys, shooting baskets, playing video games. I don't know. But look what he's doing. Sitting in the midst of the teachers. Listen to what he's doing. Both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. What's Luke writing this for? So that you will know he's both God and man. In other words, there's something special about this 12-year-old boy. He's not like other 12-year-old boys. And yet, he's also human. He's sitting and listening. And what's he doing as he's sitting and listening? Somebody help me. He's asking questions. You mean he didn't already have all the answers downloaded? No, he's asking questions and he's learning and growing. In fact, one of the things it says in that text is that he was actually answering. They would probably turn around and ask the 12-year-old boy a question and he would answer their questions. And it says in the text that they were astounded. Like, I haven't seen this before. This is unique and different. Something is different about this 12-year-old boy. And Jesus is learning and growing in this moment. Again, look back with me at verse 40, Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And it says, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's what's happening in this moment. They were astounded at his teaching. Now, listen to mom's response when she shows up and what's she going to tell her son Jesus as he's here chilling in the temple. Look at verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. That's Mary and Joseph. And his mother said to him, boy. No, she didn't. She said, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he says to them, why did you seek me? Like, what? Why would you think that they wouldn't seek you? And it's because I believe he's saying, why didn't you look here first? You know who I am. Then he says, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Check this out. Mary says, your father and I were worried sick. And Jesus hears that and he plays off of that because he knows something, and actually Mary knows it too, is that Joseph really isn't his father necessarily. In some elements he is, but really he's not. And he wasn't going in Jerusalem and doing carpentry. That wasn't his father's business per se. What does Jesus identify right here with? He says, this is my father. My heavenly father. So at age 12, he's beginning to realize who he is. He said, I needed to be about my father's business. Mary, I understand. Mom, I understand. You and Joseph looking around for me, but in reality, you should have looked here because you know who I am, Mary. All the stories about the visitations of the angels and the shepherds getting visited at night, he knows those stories. He's heard them before. Mom has told him those things. The wise men giving the gifts. I mean, these are things that he would have known, but now starting to realize as he's hitting 12 years old and things are becoming more understandable to him, and he's in the temple and he says to them, you should have looked in the temple. You have to know that I was about my father's business, to which they say they didn't understand it. They didn't understand what he was trying to tell them. Verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Notice what he says here. He says that Luke writing this, they go back home and Jesus subjects himself to Mary and to Joseph as mom and dad. Do you see what he did there? He says, listen, this is the perfect sinless Son of God who followed all the rules. And one of those rules that we know about is that you shall honor your father and mother. And while he's on earth, he actually subjects himself to Mary and Joseph as his parents. Now, I got to believe there was a moment where they're like, hey, take the trash out. And he's like, hey, I'm God, right? Like, do you know who I am? Like, I don't know if I'm going to. Let me talk to my real father. Like, that's like, Lord, should I take? No, like, he doesn't do any of that. That would have been sinful. So he does not do that. But what he does do is he subjects himself to them. He says, listen, right now, these are my earthly parents. They've been put over me. And so it says, actually, Luke makes a point of it, that he's so human that he even subjects himself to his parents, like we all should have done or should do in this moment. We are to be underneath our parents. So he's like us in so many, all ways, tempted in all ways and yet without sin, is what the text says about Jesus. So he had those moments, probably the same as you and I, with his parents, because he subjected himself to his parents. Even though he's both fully God, he is also fully man. Now, look what it says here. It says, Mary, she stored up all these things in her heart. Here's why that's significant. Because when Luke is going to write his gospel, he's like, I believe I'm being called by the Lord and by the movement of the Spirit to write these words down. And he talks about at the very beginning of Luke, he says, I did my research. I talked to people who knew him. I did all the work, Theophilus, so you will know who Jesus is. One of those people he certainly would have talked to is who? Is Mary, who had stored all these things up in her heart. How else would he know the details? One day out, one day back, and then we looked for him for an entire day in Jerusalem. And you know what he said to us? And we didn't understand it. How would he have known all those details, but yet Mary had stored all these things up in her heart? And there's another text that said Mary stored all these things up in her heart. Mary is a key source for what we know about this age Jesus and many more ages of Jesus as well. In fact, I would just tell you, she is one of those people that is the eyewitness of what we know about who Jesus is. And then this is the final part, I will just say. It says this, read with me, or look at this again, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In other words, he was growing into the Savior. He was growing into the man who would lead and guide and direct in ministry. He was growing in his understanding of probably the Old Testament and how it applied to him as the Savior of the world. He was growing in stature, and he was growing in his relationship with his heavenly Father and with those people within his community. Now, I would just tell you this. We started with Anna, and Anna is that faithful person who, despite the ups and downs of her life, stayed faithful with God. She gives us that picture of just keep waiting on Jesus. Keep waiting on Jesus. Don't let go. Don't let go. Keep waiting on Jesus. I know your heart is hard today. Let me soften it. Keep showing up. Keep putting yourself in proximity, both physically and in your heart, to Jesus. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. That was the first part. And the second part, we see the Savior, the one who is the Savior of the world. And we see this idea that Luke wants us to see it so clearly. He's both God and man. He grew in wisdom and stature in his relationship with the Father. He grew in his relationship with other people. And he did that, here's why, for you and for me. He didn't come with it all downloaded. He didn't come as a ruling king from the heavens and with lightning and thunderbolts and say, I'm the savior of the world. No, what did he do? He came as a baby, as an infant that would need to grow and walk through all the growing pains of humanity so that he could ultimately die for humanity. The only one who could pay the price for all of humanity was another human. And Jesus is that human, both God and man, who dies for us. His blood means something to us because of what he walked through. And I will just tell you, he did it because he loves you. He did it because he loves us. Think about that for a second. The one who created all things loves us, loves you and me. That's an incredible reality. And then he invites us to walk with him for the rest of our lives, to be those Annas, to walk with him in faith. Amen? I'm going to have the worship team come back out. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a great kind of closing hymn as well. Lord, thanks for your faithfulness. Thanks for the way that when we are in those valleys, you invite us to come and be with you, and you show up. You're a great companion, a great friend, a great Lord, a great Savior. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, the image that we can all have of you as humans, someone who would come and dwell with us. And even though, as we've sang, Lord, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. Yet you do. You come and walk amongst us. And I believe this morning, Lord, you're calling people to walk with you. I believe this morning, just by the work of your Spirit, Lord, you're drawing people back to you again, Lord, that they would have this very clear visual image of their Savior calling out to them and drawing them into relationship with him. Lord, that they would turn from the way that they're living and walk with you again. Lord, would you do that work that really, honestly, Lord, you're the one who does that work by the work of your Spirit. Would you do that this morning? And would you continually, like you are so faithful to do, do it time and time again here at Refuge. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you continue to use us to draw people into your family and into your love and into relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life